Ephesians chapter 2 again, and I will read these verses. Ephesians 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. For the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, but it is instruction to us as well.
Yes, sir.
Because remember, Jude one that he said, I write unto you of the common salvation. God saves everybody the exact same way.
Amen.
And for the exact same purpose.
Yes, sir.
Verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Because we are his workmanship. That's why verse 8 and 9 are true. We're his workmanship.
Amen.
Created in Christ Jesus. Therefore, we have nothing to do with it.
Exactly.
Okay? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. But there is a reason. There's cause and effect.
Yes.
The cause of us being where we are and who we are is the grace of God. But there's an effect. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works.
Yeah.
Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Good works never save.
Exactly.
But good works are the result of God's gracious salvation.
Amen.
We cannot believe one without believing the other.
Exactly.
Right?
It's true.
I mean, if I believe grace is sovereign enough to save me, I have to believe grace is sovereign enough to cause me to do good works.
Exactly.
It's not up to me. Now, I gave a couple, more than a couple, but I want to just briefly review a couple of the illustrations of good works. And remember what I said, I think it was last Sunday, I may have said it before. I'm not going through some list of here is what good works are.
Yes.
The scripture is full of what good works are. For instance, you know, fathers are to bring their children up, what? In the nurture and admonition of the Lord. David, that's a good thing.
Yes, sir.
And it's a good thing to do whether it takes for your children or not.
Exactly. Yeah.
Whether there's any grace that comes along from God with that or not, we're to do the good works, Joe.
Yes, sir.
Good works are to be done for good works' sake.
Exactly.
Not for what we think we're going to cause by them. But what I wanted to concentrate on, and what I'm still going to concentrate on, is the fact that men's works, and especially good works, but all works, our God is in sovereign control of all of them.
Yes.
Now, I gave you two examples of this. Remember Shimei and David.
Yes, sir.
And David basically said, let him alone. Not just because God let him cuss. What did David say?
Yeah.
God bid him.
Yeah.
Isn't that what he said? God bid him do this. In other words, the good work God before ordained that David walk in at that time was for David to acknowledge the absolute sovereignty of God in all things.
Amen.
Was it not? And the other illustration, the other example I gave you was who? Job. Think of all that Job went through. And all of it was summed up in about three verses where Job says, I have heard of you with the hearing of my ear, but now mine eyes see thee. In other words, Job finally got a true bona fide glimpse, spiritually speaking, a glimpse of who God Almighty really was. And then what did he say?
Yeah.
Wherefore, I hate myself.
That's right, sir.
That's a good thing.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
And yet, religion is so built and so made that it tries to do the very opposite thing. Religion is trying to get men to love themselves when God Almighty is bringing his people to hate themselves. And another illustration of that is, of course, the prodigal son.
Yes, sir.
David, it was not until he got sick of the hog pen that he seen the value of returning home, wasn't it?
Yes.
He got sick of himself.
Exactly.
And where he was. And this is something that most of modern religion does not, all of modern religion does not comprehend. It's not about making a decision for Jesus. It's about God Almighty laying hold of a soul and turning that soul around 180 degrees.
Yes, sir.
To where the soul begins to quit loving itself and starts to hate itself. Wherefore, see, I now see you, therefore what? I hate myself.
Exactly.
And I repent in dust and ashes. Amen. Now when it comes to our good works, when it comes to these good works, there is never any boast of man for any true good. There's no boasting. Now, I'll mention it again, simply because that's where I was. That's what I can to a degree relate to. Maybe some of you can or can't relate to this, and I understand that, but I was always taught when I was young, salvation's by grace, but your works are what you do. They had no idea what grace was, and they had no idea what good works were.
Exactly.
They did not. They had no idea, Joe, who God was.
Exactly.
They knew him not. But there is no boast. Look at it, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just turn to that one. And remember what the apostle, here's the apostle Paul himself. And look at what he says. What does it say? I'm in Romans. That won't work. 1 Corinthians, I thought that didn't look right. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And listen what the apostle Paul says. Now he's talking about the gospel by which you're saved. The gospel that we've preached unto you. And he said that our Lord Jesus Christ, and this just happens to be, I didn't do this on purpose, but our Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and was witnessed by many witnesses, over 500 at one time. He says what? Above 500 brethren at once.
Yeah.
His resurrection is a historical fact.
Amen.
And then look what he says, and verse 8, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle. Now notice what Paul says. I'm not an apostle because God looked and seen something in me.
Exactly.
Right?
That's it. Yeah.
There was nothing in Saul of Tarsus that caused God to want to call Saul of Tarsus to be an apostle. Saul of Tarsus became an apostle because God Almighty fitted him for the job. And that's what Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says. God fits us for these good works.
Exactly.
That's the actual word, fitted. And look, for I am least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle. Why? Because I persecuted the church of God. But look, but by the grace of God, I am what I am.
Amen.
And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all.
Yeah.
Now, Paul is not bragging. He's simply stating facts.
Yes, sir.
And Paul did more what we call missionary work than any other individual on the face of the earth. I labored more abundantly than they all. But look at it. What does he immediately say? Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me.
Amen.
So Paul took no what? He took no credit, even Mason, for his labor, for his work. Now here's another passage. Now, of course, these are all familiar. Philippians chapter 2. Now, let me say again, there are those who, when they hear people like myself preach, and they may hear a singular message or a certain part of a message, and they may think, well, that fellow's against good works. No, I'm not against good works.
No, sir.
I'm for good works.
Amen.
But I'll say this, I cannot walk in one good work unless God Almighty before ordained that I should walk in it.
Exactly.
And look at it, Philippians chapter 2, and for the sake of time, just verse 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed. Now, is Paul saying they're perfect? No. Just like we always, we say to people, well, you always do that. You know what I'm saying? It is a figure of speech, but there's still truth there. In other words, this is your way of living. This is not something you just pretend that you are on a Sunday or a Wednesday, you know, or a Sunday night. You've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. And that usually tells the tale. How do you conduct yourselves when you're by yourself?
Exactly.
You know? Yeah. When nobody else but God is looking, yeah. You know? Right. Not in my presence, but now much more in my absence. Look, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For. Why?
Yeah.
For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure.
Amen.
Therefore, even my doing is based upon God even making me willing
exactly.
to do what I do. Right?
That's it.
Now this, and Mason mentioned it on the porch, free will is a lie.
Exactly.
Not because we simply don't like the fact, but because man has no will to obey God apart from God's grace.
Amen.
My will is not free even after I'm saved.
Exactly. You're right.
My will is still not free even after I'm saved. Why? For it is God that works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And as I've said here before, there are those. And I have heard it said, but you've got to be willing for God to make you willing.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
That is stupid. You understand what I'm saying?
Oh, yeah.
That's not just misinformed.
No.
That's stupid. If I'm already willing, I don't need God to work in me to will, but maybe just to do. To provide, Mason, the opportunity, the space. But God's got to provide more than the opportunity and the space. He's got to provide the ability.
Yes, sir.
Because will has to do with what? Ability. For it is God that works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Again, remember what I'm talking about here. There is no boast, even in our good works. Even when we obey God. Even when we follow him. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And think about this now. What he's getting ready to write, what he's getting ready to say, is based upon the efficacious work of the blood of Jesus Christ. We are a people, or we are a people redeemed by God, a peculiar people, to be what? Zealous of good works,
yes, sir,
based upon Christ's redemption.
Yes.
People have this idea, well, Christ died to redeem us and save us, but good works are all up to us. No, good works are based upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant, what? Make you perfect. In what? Not just in good works. Or good work. What? But in what? In every good work.
Amen.
And let me say that every good work God before ordained that you walk in Jesus Christ, you will walk in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that's just the way it is. Make you perfect. Make you. And then you hear people say, but God don't make people do anything. What's that say? I heard at my grandmother's funeral a preacher say, God's a gentleman.
Yeah.
He won't make you do anything. He's a liar.
Yeah,
my God is not a gentleman. My God is God.
Amen.
He's the absolute sovereign over all things.
Amen.
And this God says, make through the writer here, I believe it's Paul, doesn't matter, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Isn't that what it says? In other words, if I do God's will,
yeah,
if I do a good work, who gets the credit for it?
Exactly.
God does.
Amen.
God does. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Looking, look, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. And then is there any wonder that he then says the last part of that thing? To whom be glory forever and ever, so be it. Right?
Amen.
That's just the way it is. Ephesians chapter 3. Look at this. Remember, there is no boast anywhere before God about anything.
Exactly.
Right?
Yeah.
Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you. Notice that.
Yes, sir.
Grant you. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man.
Yes, sir.
That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And then look, now unto him that is what? Able.
Amen.
Now unto him that, see, all ability resides in who? God.
Amen.
Now unto him that is able. He did not say, now since God has made you able.
No, sir.
Does he?
No,
now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him
Amen. Be
glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. In other words, it wasn't just for then.
That's right.
It's for now as well.
Amen.
And it's not just for now, but it's for the future as well. And then he says, right, Joe, amen.
Amen.
You see, there is no boast. Now, this is not simply some New Testament phenomena, nor some Pauline idea. Of course, you know the passage, Psalms chapter 110, verses 1 through 4.
Yes.
But I will not turn there, but one verse says, thy people shall be willing when?
Yeah.
In the day of thy power. Somebody says, what does that mean? It means anytime you're willing,
yeah,
it's because God Almighty's power caused you to do it.
Amen.
No, let me say it even, that's true, but let me say it even deeper and more profound, because God Almighty made you willing to do it.
Amen.
Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Turn to Psalm 143. In other words, our God is the same back then as he is today.
Amen.
Or, I can say it the other way, our God today is the same God that was back then.
Amen.
You see, there are those who believe, well, yeah, God's kind of like that, but Jesus came down to do something a little different.
Not quite.
This is the idea they have.
Oh, yeah.
But as Joe has ably already said this morning, that God was Jesus Christ,
yes, sir,
manifest in the flesh. No different than he always was, or I should probably say, as he always is.
Amen.
For he said, my name is I am.
Amen.
He didn't say I was, I am, and I shall be, did he? He said, I am. That kind of sums it up.
Yes, sir.
Kind of sums it up. Psalm 143, and look at just one verse here. Let me look and see if that's, yeah, this is it. Psalms 143 and verse 10. Now, there are a whole lot more than this, but I'm just, you know, looking at two or three. I don't have time to go into them all. Teach me what? To do thy will.
Amen.
Do you see that? Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness.
Amen.
The psalmist gives credit to who? To God.
Amen.
Look at Psalm 65. And just one verse there. Psalm 65 and verse 4. I hope that's right. Yep, that's it.
Yeah,
that's it. Psalm 65 verse 4. Blessed is the man, what?
Yeah.
whom thou choosest, and does what?
Yeah.
And causeth to approach unto thee. And I'll just stop there. That's just simply stated as clear in black and white, Ellen, as it can be. Who is blessed? The person God chooses, and God causes them to come near to him. And that's the only reason I am what I am today, or where I am today, or what I'll be tomorrow, is because of that. God Almighty gets all the credit. The God who saved back then is the same God who saves the same way today. And the good works that men and women did back then, it took the same sovereign power for them to do it as it takes for me to do it, or that it takes for me to do that it took for them to do. You see, God Almighty has sovereign power, that means authority, and sovereign power ability in all things. And when I say all things, I mean by that all things.
Amen.
He has sovereign power, authority, the right, and sovereign power, ability, the might, in all things and over all things.
Yes.
Now let's look at the overview. Now you know the passage. Romans chapter 9. And for the sake of time again, I want to read just one verse here. And let me get my bearings about me. I have Romans chapter 9 verses 6 through 24. But I do not have time to go through all that, because I know if I do, I will start saying things. And let me just come down to this one. Let me find it here. Here it is. Verse 19. Okay, that's what I want to read. That's what I want to concentrate on. But let's get the context. Paul the Apostle is saying here in this chapter that God Almighty is in sovereign control. He has sovereign authority.
Yes, sir.
Right. He has sovereign authority or power, ability over all things.
Amen.
Good. And what else?
Yes, sir.
Evil as well. And not just good circumstances and evil circumstances, but people whom he has made good, whom he causes to do good things, or people who, wait a minute, dare I say it? Yes, dare I say it. Even who he causes to do evil things. And that's just the way it is. And of course, with this statement, Paul knows that the automatic response from the flesh will be, then how can God find fault with anybody?
Exactly.
If what everybody does is what God Almighty purposed for them to do. Isn't that what it says? Look, verse 19, thou. And who's the thou? That's me.
Exactly. Yeah.
You see, this is not written to the Arminians. This is written to the Calvinists.
Yes,
although
sir.
At that time, there were none called by that name. Paul is not writing to unbelievers, trying to convince unbelievers that this is the truth. He's telling believers this is the way it is.
Yes,
and
sir.
Even you and I will respond in this negative way in our flesh. This is written to who? Believers.
Yes, sir.
Thou will say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For some hath not resisted his will. Is that what he says? But that's the way most people, when they read this, think about this.
Yeah.
Well, yes, some can't resist his will. Yes, there are special cases where some do not resist God's will. Is that the way the Apostle Paul put it? Now, some think that's what he's talking about. If he'd have meant to say that, if that's what the Spirit of God had meant him to say, that's what he'd have wrote.
Exactly.
But what does he say? Thou wilt say then to me, why doth he yet find fault? For who? That simple little word makes it so for who hath resisted his will? Now, let me stop and say a minute. Men may or may not resist a commandment from God.
Yeah.
You hear what I'm saying? Men may or may not resist a commandment from God. God said, thou shalt not kill. Some men may, some men may not. But even that's in God's sovereign power as well.
Exactly.
But here is not a question of who resists commands. Here is not a question of who resists words. This is not about there may or may not be one or two or three or four, however many, that may resist the word of God. This is who has resisted God's will.
That's right.
The answer is rhetorical. None. Whatever you do, you did it because God Almighty willed it to be done, and God Almighty might damn you for it. That's right. That's just the way it is. That ain't fair. That's the same thing Satan started in the garden. That God ain't fair. Let me tell you something. It's not about fairness. It's about God Almighty being sovereign, and he that is sovereign hath done according to his will. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done what? Whatsoever he hath pleased. Now God was pleased to save Jacob. God was pleased to cast off Esau. Right?
Amen.
God was pleased to save Moses and the Israelites. God was pleased to drown in the Red Sea Pharaoh and the Egyptian host. Pharaoh could not help but chase after those people, Joe.
That's right.
Why? Because God said so.
Exactly.
God said, I will harden his heart and cause him to do that.
Yes, sir.
Right?
Amen.
And God said, for that purpose, I did that.
Yeah.
Now you think about it. It's easy to say, well, yeah, old wicked Pharaoh. But that included the hordes of Pharaoh's army.
Yeah.
And don't you think many of them were just a family man trying to make a buck?
Exactly.
Trying to make a living for his family?
Yeah.
Don't you think so? There was only one Pharaoh. The rest of them were what?
Yeah.
They were slaves as well. Even though they were Egyptian. Pharaoh was considered to be who? God. They were subjects. But God drowned them, T-O-O, too. Right? All because of who? Pharaoh. Somebody says that ain't fair. Here's the point. Don't say to God. You can't reply. Well, not nay, but old man, who art thou that repliest what? Against God. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus?
Right.
Hath not the potter, and then there is the word, what? Power. And in God, that means both authority and ability.
Yep.
Now, men on earth, we, you know, some through succession and birth, others through maybe elections or, you know, whatever it might be. Some men have power.
Oh, yeah.
And in some cases, David, that may mean ability, it may mean authority. But never, never ever does it mean absolutely both.
Exactly.
Now, I wasn't trying to hurt anybody's feelings one time, but I heard it stated here, and it wasn't during preaching, but it was afterward, and some of us were talking, and somebody mentioned, well, you know that old phrase, absolute power corrupts absolutely. And they were talking about politicians and all that, and I said, you realize that ain't true. Because there is but one absolute power. And that is God. And God is not corrupted by that power. All other power is delegated power, limited power. But God's power is unlimited.
Amen.
Why? Because how could God judge Pharaoh when Pharaoh only did what God had willed for Pharaoh to do? Because God judges evil.
Yes, sir.
And that's the answer.
Yes, sir.
That's the answer. Now think about it. What did James say? Now this is so simple, and you hear people quoting parts of it all the time. Turn to James chapter 4. And I was hoping maybe to wind up this series today, but it doesn't look like that's going to happen because I'm not even going to get to all the other illustrations of this. Because I have actually 9 more illustrations. I see what y'all are looking at now. And if I go to swarping around, it will not be a holy fit. It will be me going after that beast that's there. I wish I hadn't seen that now. I've lost my train of thought. James chapter 4, verse 15. You hear people quoting parts of this, and most of the time it is this. Well, if the Lord will. If the Lord will. But you know what? The problem is most people really don't believe that. They're just saying it because they think that's the good thing to do. They're just being religious. You know what? They're being superstitious. If I say that, then maybe everything will be okay.
Yeah, that's true.
But look at what James actually says. James chapter 4, you know the verse 15. For that ye ought to say. Now, ought's put in there, but it's fine. That's the way the Greek has it. For that ye ought to say. Why? Because sometimes we don't.
Exactly.
That's why it says ought to. Because we don't always do it. But if we do, guess who's the one that made us do it? God did.
Yeah, did.
For that ye ought to say, if the Lord, what? Will. Do people really understand what they say when they say, well, Lord willing? And yet they get mad at us when we say, well, only if the Lord's willing.
Exactly.
Now go figure.
Yeah.
But what did he say? If the Lord will, we will do good. Mm-hmm. No. If the Lord will, we shall, first of all, what? Live.
Exactly.
Because I might not even be alive tomorrow.
Exactly.
And he's talking about tomorrow. Talking about making plans for tomorrow. And what I say, if the Lord will, we shall first of all, what, live? Because that's up to God Almighty.
Amen.
And do what? Now notice, you know why we say stuff like, and do this or that.
Yeah.
Now, you know why, this or that? Why? Because James is saying no matter what you do tomorrow, it's going to be up to God.
Amen.
Whether you do this or the very opposite, that, right?
Yeah.
That's why we say things. Somebody killed that thing if it's where you get to it. We will do this. That's all right. You don't have to. Geez, it's gonna, I don't want it to sting somebody. If the Lord will, we will do this or that. Did you get it, Mason? Murder that beast right here in the church building.
If the Lord will.
If the Lord will. Yeah, you got that right. Thank God he gave Mason the power and the ability to kill it. Thank God you wasn't the wasp. Okay. All right, we got that settled. James chapter 4. For we ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live. And what, do this thing or the very opposite? But it's if the Lord what? Will.
Amen.
That is so profound, yet it is used so flippantly today.
Yeah.
And yet men get mad at people like me when I stand up and preach. Whatever you do tomorrow, it's up to God's will.
Amen.
Don't they? And yet they'll turn around and say it.
Yep.
But they don't mean what they say.
Exactly.
We mean what we say.
Yes, sir.
James, let me say that. James meant what he said.
Amen.
If the Lord will. Why? Because who hath resisted his will? You may or may not resist a command. That's still God's business.
Yes,
but you cannot resist his sovereign will. There is no resisting
exactly.
His sovereign will. How do you know that that was God's will? Did it happen?
Yeah, right. Exactly.
Did it take place? I don't care what it was. If it took place, it was God's will. Well, God must be pleased with it. No, God may be damning somebody by it.
Yes, sir. That's right.
Or he may be using it to someone's eternal blessing.
Amen.
That's his business. Is it not?
Yes, sir.
Now here's you one kind of out of the way. Turn to Lamentations chapter 3. I have never read from Lamentations. I don't know why. But turn what it is. Right after Jeremiah. I had to actually learn that one. I knew it was in the Bible. This book was. Lamentations chapter 3. And there's a couple verses here. But let me be honest. Straight up front, there's a part here that when I first read, I thought, uh-oh. Is one of them Arminian gotcha moments, you know?
Yeah.
When you read something, you think, uh-oh.
Yeah.
Well, I will read it, so if you know it's there, if you're familiar with this passage, and you know it's there, I will get to it. But let's look at the first couple verses first. Lamentation chapter 3, verse 37. Now, a little background. Jeremiah is lamenting, he's crying about the state of Israel.
Yes, sir.
And let me add, the wretched state of Israel.
Yeah, right. There you go.
The wretched state of people that he cares about.
Yeah.
You know? But look at verse 37. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass when the Lord commanded it not?
Yeah.
Who is it that would say such a thing? Jeremiah takes it for granted.
Exactly.
Right?
Yeah.
Now, let me tell you, I'm not preaching this trying to convince the world this is the truth. I'm saying this to us to remind us that this is the truth.
Exactly.
The world will not believe it unless God Almighty chooses them and causes them to approach unto Him.
Amen.
I wouldn't have believed this had God Almighty not chosen me and made me believe this.
That's right.
There's no way I'd stand up and preach something like this had God not made me do it. Look, who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass when the Lord commandeth it not, out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not what? Evil and good. Now, Mason, you mentioned it, so I'm going to use it. I don't have it wrote down. People will basically say, but if that's who God is, that makes God a monster. You know what? That makes God, God.
Exactly.
And if that is your monster, you're going to have to deal with it. Because you will stand before him one day to give an account.
Yes, sir.
And some will give an account, his people, and others will be judged according to their works.
Yeah, that's right.
Now, I want to be in the first group.
Exactly.
I don't want to have to give an account, but those who merely give an account are blessed of God. Those who are judged according to their works, guess what's going to happen?
Yeah.
You don't want God judging you according to your works.
Amen.
Your only hope is that God judged you in the work of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
But now there's something here. People say that makes your God a monster. Let me tell you something. God does not. And God, when evil comes to pass, guess who's in charge of it?
Yeah.
Guess who's in charge? Guess who has sovereign power, authority, and sovereign power, ability in all things?
Amen.
Guess who? God Almighty. But God does not suffer evil just for evil's sake.
Exactly.
God is not a monster. God is not cruel. God is not mean. Now you think about it. They say God gave you a free will. And somehow that justifies men and women going to hell. But if God loved you enough to send his son to die for you, yet he would leave it up to you, to your free will, to make your decision, and then you would go to an eternal lake of fire, and you don't think that's cruel? God could have done better, but he didn't.
Exactly.
For your will's sake?
Yeah. Exactly.
Is that the way you treated your children?
Yeah.
If it is, you're a horrible parent.
Exactly. Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah.
Well, sometimes, especially when they get up bigger, about all you can do is slug them between the eyes. And then you go to jail if you get caught. I didn't do that when I was parenting. I looked at the camera. When they're young, what do? You make them do what they're supposed to do.
Exactly.
Don't you?
Yes, sir.
You know why? Because that's the way children have to be trained up.
Yeah.
Well, sometimes it don't take.
Yeah.
But that's the way you got to do it. Do you say, well, I'm going to let my child go there and stick their hand in the wood stove while the fire's burning? They'll learn a lesson then. Is that what you do? They go over and get ready to reach for it, and what do? You smack the ever-loving daylights out of that hand, don't you? And you don't go over and don't do that, do you? You give them a whack, because that pain is better than what? The pain of the fire.
Yes, sir.
And let me tell you something. That's what God does when evil comes the way of his people. Now look at the verse here. Lamentations chapter 3, and let me find it. Verse 31. Now remember, Israel is in a wretched state.
Yes,
a state of rebellion, of obstinateness, of hardneckness, stiffneckness, of hating God and his ways, his law. And look, yes, rebellion. Look, verse 31, for the Lord will not cast off forever. For though he calls grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict, right there was the gotcha word, willingly. Look at it. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. And I thought, that seems contradictory. Because look at what it says. He grieves. Go down and look at what it says. until I realized what this is actually, what Jeremiah was actually saying. God's sole purpose is not affliction for affliction's sake. God's just not saying, boy, I want to give them a good whack.
Yeah.
Have you ever felt that way about your kids? Well, don't you lie in the church building. There have been times when you wanted to whack them just for whacking them's sake. I did used to tell my kids, I'm going to give you a whooping once a week whether you deserve it or not. Now, I know that's probably not the best thing to say, but sadly, there you go. That's the kind of father I was. I thought threats would work. But you know what? Threats never work. You know, men have this statement, better felt than telt. Well, let me tell you, the only way to really learn is felt. That's the only way you ever really learn, is to have it felt. And it's got to be one tough thing, an evil thing or the other. When they reach for the burning fire, it's better to have the sting of the slapped hand than the roasted hide of the fire. Is it not?
Yes, sir.
And if you don't believe that, you're a bad parent. I don't care what you are. That's just the way it is. And let me tell you, my personal opinion, I think that's why our society is in such a sick shape today. Because parents will not put their... Now, am I saying that's going to cause all problems to cease? No, it will not. But you certainly can't blame a child when you let a child do whatever a child wants to do. Foolishness, Scripture says, is bound up in the heart of a child. And that was every one of us at one time.
Yes,
and
sir.
To some extent, still so today.
Yes, sir.
You know, foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. But what? The rod of correction will drive it from him. That's much more than a teaching about to spank your kids.
Yeah.
That's talking about the benefit of your and my eternal soul. That's what it's talking about. What's this saying? Literally here the word is the heart. When it says God, for he doth not afflict willingly. The willingly throws a fault. You see, and I know the Arminians read that. Boy, they just love. Well, see right there, God didn't mean to do it. He had to do it. Let me tell you something. Everything God does, he meant to do. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased.
Amen. That's right.
That's the preponderant testimony of Scripture. And don't take a bad translation to try to prove your doctrine. Because it's not the King James Version that we rely on. It's what those men wrote. And they wrote this in Hebrew. And the Hebrew word is the heart. There's a synonym for it. It's used 860 times, and almost all of them it's translated heart, except in a few places. But here's the thing. The heart, figuratively, literally it means what? In the Hebrew, it means that muscle in there that's pumping blood through your body. The heart. Figuratively, it means what? The feelings, the will, or the intellect. In other words, it is used metaphorically as the center of anything. As we would even say, the heart of the matter is this, right? We would use it metaphorically. We'd say the heart of the matter. Why? Because the heart is one of the most important things in your body. You cannot do without it. You can do without an eye. You can do without an arm, a limb, a hand. But David, you can't do without a heart. You know what I'm saying? There are some other, we call them vital organs, don't we? This is what it means. The center of any of these things, the feelings, the will, or the intellect. In other words, figuratively, we say that's the heart of the matter. Or literally, the heart, this is what Psalms 26 and 2 indicates. These are many passages. The heart is your inner being.
Yeah.
Lord, try my reins. This is what Psalms 26, 2 says, and my heart.
Yeah.
Is he talking about trying my muscle?
No.
He's not talking about whether you got a good cholesterol. Or he's talking about me, my innermost being. So what is Jeremiah lamentating here? What's he crying about? That God's sole purpose is not affliction for affliction's sake. It's to teach us a lesson.
Amen.
And let me tell you something. When God afflicts his people, he does it in love. Hebrews is clear on that. That God chastens every, not just some, but every son he receives.
Amen.
That means he corrects. And the way to correct is how? When they begin to reach for it, bad things happen.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
bad things happen. Now, sometimes, Joe, he may let you touch the thing.
Oh, yeah.
And somebody says, but why? To teach you a lesson.
Yep, that's it.
But there's one glorious thing. God Almighty has never placed us under His wrath.
Thank you, sir.
He says, I have loved you with what? An everlasting love. And that's, let me just turn to, I want to read it. As I can't quote Hebrews. And then I'll close with that. And Lord willing, we can eat some good food and hopefully have some good fellowship. Now look, verse 5 for the sake of time. Hebrews 12, verse 5. And have ye forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. And now sometimes God may correct us, just like he did Job. Job was doing nothing in particular wrong, was he? He ended up doing something wrong, which is justifying or trying to justify himself. But all of that was to do what? To bring Job to the good place of hating himself and honoring God for who he really was. Now that may sound cruel, but that ain't cruel when you realize who God is. He could have put you in hell.
Exactly.
You know? And rightfully so. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art... And it lets us know it also has to do with the other side as well. When you're what? Rebuked of him. That's when you do something wrong. For whom the Lord loveth... Now right there it states that God don't... It's clear, God don't love everybody, because he does love you. He's going to correct you.
Yes, sir.
That's what this says. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects. He chastens and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not?
Exactly.
Now there are a lot of people out there who may have fathered a child, but they're not a father to a child.
Yeah.
And there's a big difference.
Yes, sir.
God not only fathered us, but Joe, he is our father. And he's the best one they ever were. You know, but if ye be without chastisement, then what? You're a bastard.
Amen.
That's what it says. And you remember why I said this one time. Some of us got a kind of little kickle, jigger, laugh out of it. But you know what the Greek word really means, don't you? For that word translated bastard, it means bastard. And that's just the way it is. You see, if God's not correcting you, you don't belong to him. You're illegitimate. You're a false Christian. You're a fake one. And that's what God says, not what Walter says.
Exactly.
Right?
Yeah.
That's why that's what that says. In other words, well, but nothing.
Yep.
You know? God will correct his children, and he'll do it in his time,
mm-hmm.
in his way.
Yep.
He will take as long as he wants to do it, or as brief as he wants to do it. That's his business. Now, I often stand back, and if I'm looking at somebody else, I think, boy, when's it going to take place? Well, let me tell you, it is taking place.
Yeah.
If they're his. But if I'm true with myself and true to the Word of God, oh, how long-suffering he has been with me as well. Huh? It's easy to point your finger at somebody else and say, well, they must not be one, because they sure don't look corrected to me. No, God is correcting them if they're his. Because the correction is what God sees taking place, not what I see taking place.
Exactly.
Who would have thought that Saul of Tarsus was one of God's?
Exactly.
Right?
You're right.
Who would have even thought that when he was on that road to Damascus, remember, God struck him down. So much so that God not only regenerated him, but did what? Converted him, and as soon as he received his sight, what does it say? Immediately, what did he do? He started preaching Christ. But what did the believers do? We ain't sure about this guy.
Yeah.
And what? Rightfully so.
Yeah.
But you know what? They were wrong.
Exactly.
Weren't they?
Yeah.
This was a man who now loved Christ. But here's the whole thing. Look at his life before. Look at his life after God Almighty invaded that man's life.
Yes, sir.
It wasn't just the decision he made. It wasn't just God saved him by grace and then he got to go to heaven in the end. God saved him by grace and God kept him by grace. God motivated him by grace. God made him work by grace. And that's the same thing it is with you and I.
Amen.
The same God saves us the same way.
Yes, sir.
It's not different.
That's it.
He's going to knock you off your ass.
Exactly.
That's what it amounts to. Now, I mean a donkey, but he may do the other as well.
Mm-hmm.
That's his business.
Sir.
Whatever it takes, God will bring his own to it.
Amen.
To bring them where they are supposed to be. And you know what? According to Hebrews 12, that's a glorious thing.
Yes, sir.
Because God does it in love.
Yes.
For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Now, the writer is clear, whenever the chastening is happening, it may not feel that way.
Yeah.
It probably won't feel that way. But Mason, it's a good thing. And God willing, next time we'll look at some examples of that. Father, I pray as we continue together here that we may find fellowship in you, in your glory, in your absolute sovereignty, in your graciousness and mercy. But Lord, also in your hardening, for that's who you are. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.